I want to jump into some scriptures. Pastor George last week kicked off this series, and we're talking about what our lives look like, what our reputation is, the fruit we're bearing, and all that stuff, but it all comes from the heart. So we're taking a month and we're checking our heart. We are doing some self-examination stuff. We are just getting real and being honest and saying, hey, am I full of life? Am I full of the Spirit? Am I full of Jesus? Am I hurting? Am I broken? Is there toxic stuff in there? What am I producing and what's going on inside of my heart? We're going to really get into it today, so turn to the person next to you and just say, neighbor. He's talking about one of us today, and I think it's you. Last week, Pastor George talked to us about greed and what happens when greed gets in our hearts. It just kills generosity. It poisons spiritual things. It blinds us to what God wants to do as he looks at this world. Today, we're going to talk about serving. If you are someone that is serving the kingdom of God and the mission of God in this world, what is in you that makes your heart a servant's heart? What ingredients, what gets stored in our hearts that makes our hearts servants' hearts? Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Luke 6:45 says, a good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. What we treasure in our hearts determines who we are. What is in our hearts determines how we are, if we're healthy or not. What's in our hearts determines what we do, what we say. You can fake things in life when you're broken and hurting on the inside, when there's pain and the sinful nature and selfishness on the inside. You can fake on the outside being a good person. You can fake being selfless and being kind and generous. You can fake it, but only to a certain extent, because it's going to exhaust you and it's going to break you down. And what's on the inside always comes out. It always comes out. In Scripture, we see that God wants these supernatural things to come out of our life. In Galatians 5, we read them. They're called the fruit of the Spirit. Right? He's basically saying there are things that a believer with the miracle life of Jesus inside of them, right, that is fully alive in Jesus Christ, is producing that they can't do on their own. It's not from their flesh. It's not from their natural life. It's from the Spirit of God within them. Right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. We read about these things, and what God is saying is you cannot have the joy of God without the Holy Spirit. You can have a counterfeit joy, or you can have like a watered-down version of this or that, or twisted or warped, but you cannot have the faithfulness of the Spirit of God without the Holy Spirit. These are things that are fruits of the Spirit, not fruits of our own selves, our own flesh, and God wants each and every one of us to live a life that is that miracle life, that's producing the supernatural, not the natural, right? When you're faking it, it's almost like no matter what you do, you can't grow what you want to grow. It's like a cactus that wants to be an apple tree. Just once, so it gets in the sun, gets the sunlight, gets the water, gets in the good soil, whatever, but can't produce what it can't produce. Without the Holy Spirit, man, we cannot produce what God has for us. I want to talk about, man, getting Jesus in our hearts, the suffering servant that came to love us deeply. And there's a couple things that the Lord gives us that I think really turns our hearts into servants' hearts. I was in Israel this last summer with our student ministry team that was doing a Kingdom Builder global trip. And, you know, you go on a trip, you need to bring home some gifts. People support you. You love people. You go somewhere special. You want to bring something special back. Israel's the Holy Land. I buy some really cool things there, historical. Bought my dad some like anointing oil from the Mount of Olives and all this stuff. But for my son, who's 3, who doesn't really care about that type of stuff, there needs to be a high fun factor in the gift. There's got to be some playability, right? It's got to matter to him. And so I was in a store, and I saw this golden box, and it's not real gold, but he doesn't know that, but it's not real gold, but it was very shiny, and I said, oh yeah, we could play with that. So I asked, there was actually, inside there was a hookah set, I didn't really want that. And I said to him, hey, can I just buy the box? And we bartered a little bit. But I brought this box back home, this shiny box, and I told Saja that when you have something special, you can put it in this box, and it's called a treasure. It's called a treasure. So this is Saja's treasure box. And every day since then, he puts something different in it, and then we hide it around the house, and then we go on a treasure hunt, and we look for it. So, and it doesn't mean it's a valuable thing. It just means it's whatever he's treasuring that day. So it could be like a matchbox car, or it could be like a little fake piece of food because he loves his little cooking set. Or one day, it was our car keys, and we couldn't find them. We were looking everywhere for them. But it was his daily treasure. And we look for it, and we have fun. I asked him, hey, can I borrow this for the church? Can I use this on Sunday? Daddy's going to do a sermon. And he said, sure, Dad. And he was sincere, but he just sounds so sarcastic with everything he says. Overpronounces his words. Sure, Dad. So he is letting us use this today. This is going to come up again. But the most important thing on a treasure map, when you're doing a treasure hunt, you know what the most important thing on the map is? The X. The X. On a treasure map, X marks the spot. If you're taking notes today, write that down at the top of your page. X marks the spot. Without the X, the map is just a piece of paper. If it is unmarked, then there's no purpose to it and there's no mission to it. It's just a piece of paper. When we read the Bible, we're reading a huge treasure map. And let me tell you something. There's a huge X right in the middle of it. It's a book of mission, and it's a book of purpose from beginning to end. It's all about the mission of God. It's all from creation to Israel to Jesus to the church to new creation. It's all about one thing, the mission of God, the heart of God, to reconcile creation to himself, to bring us back, to restore us, no more sickness, no more brokenness, no more imperfections, no more loneliness, to restore us, and to reign in our hearts. The mission of God is to reign in the heart of every human being. To reign in our hearts. And I think sometimes we can get our perspective screwed up, where we think missions is just a sliver, just a small slice of the Christianity pie. It's just a couple verses in the Bible, just different sections like Isaiah 6. Who will go for us? Here I am, send me. And the story of Jonah going to Nineveh. And then we have Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations. And we see in Romans 10, it says, how can they hear unless someone preaches? And how can someone preach unless they're sent? And we think that missions is just a small part of our Bible. It doesn't affect all of us. And that we think that missionaries are just some of the few weirdos in Christianity that are willing to go to some foreign land, work internationally among some developing country, and preach the gospel. And we miss what the mission of God is. We don't understand that the mission of God is every page of the Bible and it's every believer. We don't grasp that. But when you read scripture, even when you're reading about the Israelites and this missionary identity that they have, you cannot read a prophet, you cannot read Psalms without an understanding that God is for all the nations. Every prophet says it. Israel was a beacon. They were supposed to be inviting and inclusive and let people be proselytized and come in to the nation of Israel. And what we understand is that even from the very beginning, the mission of God is to reign in every single heart. When we become part of his family, that mission becomes our identity. Our identity. You cannot divorce Jesus and his mission. The Bible talks about that, right? It says, faith without works is dead. It's the same thing. If you want Jesus, but you don't want the mission, you can't have it that way. Jesus doesn't exist without his mission. But it's important for us to know that if we've gotten away from our understanding of the mission of God, if it doesn't impact our daily life, if we don't choose his mission each day, then we're going to be a confused people that doesn't understand who we really are. We're going to be a people that's not confident and proud of our role in creation. We're going to be a people that doesn't truly grasp and doesn't feel right about our identity as believers because we have an identity in mission. If your life has no treasure and no X marking the spot, then you're not a billboard for that treasure. You're not a living letter of Jesus Christ. You're just a piece of paper. Today we're going to talk about making sure everyone sees that X on our lives, making it accessible. We play in the sandbox with Saja and we bury stuff. We bury shells that we've gotten from the beach. We bury little toys. And guess how deep we bury them? Not very deep at all. I mean, they're halfway sticking out. We talk about the treasure of our hearts that we want to give away to people. We want to make it accessible, an accessible gospel. I want to talk about it a little bit today. I believe that the Lord wants us to really understand who we are, to be good at giving that treasure away, not just to have that treasure stored up, but there to be a flow from heaven, from his kingdom, into our earth. Let his kingdom come here and now. And I believe that, man, Scripture is screaming that. The book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, a lot of us have some Bible information, and if you don't know this already, it was written to the Jews. The book of Matthew was written to the Jews, probably about 85 AD. So this is after Jesus is resurrected. This is after Jerusalem has been ransacked. The temple has been destroyed. And it's kind of moved the core, the authority center of Judaism to a different area called Jamnia. And really, it's become a time of persecution for the church. The church has been scattered. Matthew is living in Syria among Christians there. And the church is struggling because some things have been said. Some things are happening. One thing is called the 12th benediction. And it was one of the most earliest recorded commands, decrees of persecution against believers. It says that every Nazarene, every Christ follower, should be treated like a heretic and put to death. We're not surprised by this. We saw the way the world treated Jesus. We saw the way Jewish leaders treated Jesus when he claimed to be who he is. But it happened, and Matthew is writing to believers who were confused about who they were. They saw themselves as a Jewish purification movement within Judaism to just let everybody know Jesus is the Messiah, no big change, and you just need to understand all that we've believed, all that the prophets said, it all pointed to him, and they want to continue to worship in the temple, but they're struggling because all of a sudden Judaism is kicking them out. And so Matthew's writing to a confused people, and he's trying to help them understand, you know, we've come through Moses. Jesus came from Moses, but someone greater than Moses came, and we follow him now. You're not just part of Judaism. You're the true Israel. You're the church. The church. Matthew's the only gospel writer to use that word, ecclesia, church. He wants them to understand their new identity. In every verse of Matthew is about the mission of Christ. This new church, these believers, they had an identity in mission. It's a good way to read Matthew is to go to the end and read the Great Commission and see the whole book of Matthew through that lens. It's almost like someone trying to solve a cold case, and they've got yarn and string all attached to one center point, and that center point is the mission of God. It's go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to follow all that I've commanded you. He wants his followers to understand they have an identity in mission. There's a chapter, and if you can go home and read it today, you'll be blessed. It's Matthew chapter 9. It's a tour de force of the mission of God. Jesus is going from place to place, and he heals a paralyzed person, he heals a blind person, he raises a girl from the dead, Jairus' daughter, on the way to heal a girl from the dead. He heals a woman with an issue of blood who'd been incurable and suffering for years and years and years, and he's on the way. He goes here, and he goes here, and he goes here, and he goes here, and it's just compassion is just flowing out of him. And then at the end, you know what he said to his disciples? The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Another way we read that is the harvest is great, but the workers are puny. They're scarce. Today, I believe God has a lot for us to receive, things to put in our hearts so that we have servants' hearts. but I believe there's so many people that have received from God that aren't giving. Why? Why, when 10 lepers were healed, did only one become that worshiper? Why? Why do we get faith, but then we have no works? Why do we say yes to Jesus, but not his mission? I think there's three things today that are going to help us with that, and I want to open up this treasure box, and Saja had some toys that are going to help me explain it. Is that all right? Okay. Cool. Oh, my goodness. Just kidding. All right. Thing number one. This is Saja's phone. This is actually my dad's old cell phone. It's the same model Pastor John uses right now. Just kidding. But Saja uses this as a toy. It's his phone. He calls all his friends and everything on it. And I think there's one thing we need to understand. First thing you need to receive to become a servant of God is a calling. A calling. One of the reasons we have a crisis of mission in Christianity today is that we do not understand that we have been called to live out the mission of God. That it's not an add-on to our Christian life, but it's our identity. You have a calling, and it didn't come from an outreach director here at Trinity. It doesn't come from the ministries. It doesn't come from Pastor George. It comes from God to you, right? We have pastors here, but we're all ministers. God has drafted each and every one of us. You have a calling. There is a paradigm shift when we think of, well, we need to stop thinking about serving God as volunteering for an event. It's more than that. And you know, if you think about missions and being missional and being a missionary as volunteering, you don't get it. Volunteers and servants are two different things. Because volunteering is voluntary. It's based on your preference. It's based on your schedule. It's based on what you would like to do, if you're interested in that or not. Servanthood is not voluntary. Servanthood is a calling. When God calls you, there starts to be a stark difference because volunteers say maybe and servants say yes. They say yes before the opportunities come because they've said yes to mission. Volunteers commit late. Servants commit early. They're serving the mission of God out of identity. Volunteering is voluntary, but servanthood is persistent and stubborn and sure and steady. You can't have Jesus without that mission. Without that commitment to his mission. I think it's easy to say, God, I want to be a Christian today, but I don't want to be missional today. We want our names written in heaven, but we don't want to write our names on earth, right? Put me in the book of life, but don't put me down on that clipboard. We want the gospel without the go so often. And when we start to divorce ourselves from the mission of God, we start to lose who we are. We're confused. Church, don't hesitate to get involved in the mission of God. Stop waiting for the right opportunity. God is waiting for the right heart. He's waiting for your yes. You don't have to be the star of something. You can be the start of something. Just say yes to God. Every day. Every day. Look for that opportunity. God's he's looking. He's looking. If you're there, confused about mission, it's okay. The disciples were. The early church was. We get there. Culturally, in cultural Christian, we get there. We get confused about our mission, and we need clarification on our identity. I love this. There was a man named Christopher Wright. He's a theologian and a missionary. He served in India and Brazil, and he oversaw a missions body, and he was teaching at the London Theological Seminary about mission in Ecclesiastes. He's doing a series of lectures, and he's talking about, literally, he could grab any page of the Bible and talk about the mission of God, because it's all about the mission of God. He's going through Ezekiel. He's explaining the mission of God in Ezekiel, and another professor there stood up and kind of opposed him. And responded to his lecture and said, who are we to say that we should take the text and force it into a framework of mission? Right? we're saying, you're saying that the Holy Spirit is just talking to us about mission as we read through Ezekiel. And I think that could be a distortion of the text when we force it into that missional framework. A framework is this mentality we read the Bible with. Some people approach God's word. I'll give you an example. We might read God's word with a feminist framework, that Jesus came to give equal spiritual rights to this gender that had been marginalized, right? And he looks at women and he esteems them, and he speaks dignity to them, and he gives them equal spiritual rights. And we see that in the Bible, but that doesn't mean we approach all of Scripture and force it into a feminist framework, right? We just want to understand what the Spirit is saying. What is the Spirit saying in text? And Christopher Wright responded to this man that said, you might be distorting God's word if you try to make it missional. And he responded with this scripture. It's in Luke chapter 25. This is right before Jesus ascends into heaven. He's talking to his disciples, and it says, "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures." He's already walked with them for 3 years. He already suffered and died and was rose again and has appeared to them. And it says, "Then he opened their mind to understand the scriptures." When it says the scriptures, it's talking about their whole Bible, the Torah, the law. It's talking about the poetry. It's talking about the prophets. And in that moment, they get it. And this is why they get it. He said, "Yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent." All of a sudden, when they saw all of the Bible as the mission of God, bringing the reign of God to every heart, that God wants to forgive all who would repent. He wants to reconcile and restore and reign. When they saw it, it all made sense. And what Christopher Wright said at this London Theological Seminary, I just love this theological face-off. He said, "Unless you read the Bible missionally, you won't understand it. There's only one framework to interact with Scripture in, and that's the mission of God. He's after you. He's after your heart. He's after me. He's after my heart. He's after unreached people groups in nations where he's not proclaimed. He's after people at your lunch table who, even though they grow up in a country with churches on the corner, there's so much cultural confusion. They've never heard a clear presentation of the gospel that they can understand. He's after every heart. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10 says this, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light." Why are you a royal priesthood? Why are you his people? In order that you might proclaim the mighty work of God, calling you out of darkness into marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The first thing we need to understand is that we have a calling. You have a calling. The second thing we need to understand is what we just read. We got to receive this to have a servant's heart, and that's mercy. Oh, that's mercy. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, 4, and 5, "But God is so rich in mercy." Remember, we're talking about what we have stored up in our hearts and what flows out. What is God rich in? What is God stored up? Mercy. He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. Amen. Everyone in this room has freely chosen sin. I'm going to get to this in a second. This is my second toy. It's not mine, Sajas. We've all freely chosen sin. When we read the Word of God and we get just a glimpse of who Jesus was and we see him walking in perfection and glory, we read about the Mount of Transfiguration, we read the end, we know about God's throne, we know where we're going. We're excited to get our minds blown. When you walk with him and listen to the voice of his Spirit, and it's intimate, and you have a close friendship, partnership with God, he's your father, he's your brother, he's your best friend. When you have that closeness and you get a sense of who he is, and then you think about yourself freely choosing sin, I mean humiliating, disgusting, depraved sin, the type of sin that whipped Jesus' back, the type of sin that pushed thorns into his face. When you think about yourself freely choosing sin, you understand your need for mercy. If you could just take a moment right now in this room as we're all sitting here and think about your own heart, think about your life, times where you've freely chosen sin in anger, in greed, in selfishness, times where you have, man, just the disgustingness of sin, how painful and hurtful it is for you. Pain you can't even name. Too terrible to mention. Things you would never say in this room. Would have really a lot of trouble confessing to someone, which brings us freedom. But deep, deep, dark sin makes you feel impure and pitiful, helpless, hurting, incomplete, screwed up, guilty, rock bottom stuff. Not talking about your top 10 right now, your highlight moments. Vulgar things you said. When you've been proud and jealous, depraved and abusive, things that would make people take your kids from you, things that would lose your marriage, things that would make you lose your job, when you lost control, when you raised your voice. God knows all of these things. He knows every single thing. He sees our hearts. He sees that disparity between who he is and what we've done. And what is his response? Mercy. He's rich in mercy. So he sent his son to die for us in love. Man, I'm so happy about the treasure of God's heart. It's the whole point, right? It's the X that marks the spot for us. You can't be missional giving mercy to other people until you've received great mercy for yourself. He has forgiven your debts that you couldn't pay. He ransomed your heart. He has mercy for you that you can't even grasp or comprehend. The depth of mercy that God has, how can you embrace people who wrong you and insult you and hate you, people who offend you? How can you embrace them without mercy? At Trinity, we kind of have established who we are as a church around this thought. We say we're a redemptive community, passionately committed to being disciples of Jesus and making disciples of Jesus. Redemptive community, that means we don't quit people. That means we forgive. And that means we have this in our heart. You need a phone, you need a calling, and you need an eraser. Because we don't keep a record of wrongs. We don't hold on to grudges and bitterness. We scrub those things out till there's no chalk dust anymore. We erase them hard. There's a mercy test for each of us. If you would ask yourself, who wouldn't I serve? Who won't you serve? Is there a Judas in your life that you would have a really hard time getting down on your knees and offering to wash their feet? A servant's heart has received mercy. It's clean. It's grateful. It's overflowing with appreciation and gratitude because it's been forgiven. It doesn't have the right to walk around being offended by people, to walk around being sensitive in our world anymore because God has released it, has freed it from that slavery. So much joy comes out of believers because of the freedom in our hearts. God gives us tools to become merciful in our world. A servant's heart has a calling, and it's received mercy. And I want to talk to you about a third thing today, and that's this, compassion. In Saja's box here, I have a chicken. This is just a toy chicken. This isn't real. But and I know some of you in the room are like, yeah, now that's a treasure box. Get some chicken in there. I know how some of you live your lives. It's Chick-fil-A and Popeyes and hip-hop, fish and chicken, just on repeat. But this just represents feeding the hungry, represents clothing the naked, visiting the lonely and the imprisoned, represents healing the sick. This represents compassion on the needs and the brokenness of our world. In Matthew 9:35, it says that Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of the area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. Remember, Matthew's all about the mission of God, identity and mission. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he said, I'm better than these people. Nope. When he saw the crowds, he was like Nebuchadnezzar walking on his balcony saying, man, look at me. Look at who I am. Look where I'm at and where all these people are. He was proud. No, he didn't look with pride. It says when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion. His heart was full of compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. Pray to the Lord who's in charge of the harvest and ask him to send out more workers into his field. Mercy, it's what God has done for us, but man, compassion is how we feel about the world. It's how God feels about the world. When Jesus saw these crowds, he was moved. And you know the most striking feature about the compassion of Jesus? It was accessible compassion. It was that treasure that was barely buried. It was that treasure that was obvious. It was daily treasure. There was a treasure hunt every day with Jesus. It wasn't something he got, stored it away, hid his talent in the ground, forgot about it, knew where it was, didn't access it. Jesus' compassion was so accessible, he wore this treasure in his heart. He wore his heart on his sleeve. How accessible was it? Let me give you a story. I mentioned it a moment ago. While he was traveling to raise a girl from the dead, a woman who had been suffering for 12 years and bleeding, incurable, the doctors couldn't stop it, just totally ruined herself financially, trying to become whole, trying to become well, was unclean, couldn't live in relationship with people, was untouchable for so long, sick and tired of being sick and tired. A broken woman saw Jesus walking. She didn't talk with him. It doesn't say she was in one of Jesus' church services. It doesn't say any of that. She saw Jesus walking on his way to go heal a sick girl. His compassion is so evident to her that she believes in him because his compassion was so evident. She saw the mission of God walking in front of her. She was so stirred that she thought, man, if I could just touch his sleeve. His heart was right there on his sleeve. If I could just touch. Jesus didn't give his compassion to this woman. It was so accessible, she just went up and took it. She walks up, she touches the hem of his garment, and she's healed. And I love what it says. It says Jesus stopped, he turned around and he looked at her, and it says he encouraged her. He told her, take courage. He said, yes, more of that, please. He said, way to go. You're healed. Rock on. I love your faith. Your faith has healed you. His compassion was so accessible to people. They were literally just walking up and taking it. I love that. Do people, when they look at you, do they even see the X that marks the spot? When they look at your life, do they see the compassion of God? Do they understand that it's a treasure map? Do they understand that the hope that's inside of you? That's why Thessalonians tells us that. Be ready to give a reason for the hope you profess. Ready, eager. Can I tell you what this verse about bringing good things, about the treasure stored up in your heart, what it doesn't mean? It's not like a storage unit. I don't know if any of you have had a storage unit. We had one when I lived in Florida, my senior year of high school. We lived in an apartment. We had a lot of stuff in storage. Anytime my mom needed some special pot or pan to cook Italian sauce, homemade or whatever, guess who had to go out to the storage unit to get it? That was me. One time there was a hurricane, and it was going to hit us. We had new to Florida, never experienced a hurricane before, but it shifted, and so only the tail end of the hurricane was going to hit us. And my mom needed something from the storage unit. She said, hey, go get this. I said, there's a hurricane coming. Said, it's just the tail end of the hurricane. It's just the tail end. It was kind of windy and rainy, and so I drove out 15 minutes to the storage unit. It wasn't an indoor storage unit building. It was an outdoor, each unit's separate. I go to the storage unit. While I'm in that storage unit, the tail end of the hurricane hit, and I was trapped for 15 minutes watching everything blow sideways, terrified that our vehicle was going to blow away. It was insane, my first hurricane. But I need to tell you this. Your compassion is not useful to the world. Your compassion is irrelevant to the world if it's 15 minutes away. If it takes you 15 minutes to move from faith to action. if you're not ready to give a reason for the hope you profess, if you're not ready to respond to the needs of the world in the moment, if somebody sees you on the street and they need a dollar, they don't care what's in your bank account. They care what's in your wallet, right? They care what's right there. What's accessible? Is your compassion accessible? Deep storage doesn't matter when you need to meet someone's need now. When the word says that the good person brings out good from the good treasure stored up in him, don't think of a Walmart warehouse. Think about a lemonade stand. Think about a shelf. Think about right there. What can you give to people? Do you have compassion today that's fresh and accessible? Is your heart broken for people? When you look at the world, is there a fresh sense of the urgent mission of God? Is there a depth of love? Is there an emotion to it? We need accessible compassion for the world today. The world doesn't need to know how deep God is, how deep your doctrine, how deep your faith. They need to know how close God is. People far from God must experience the deeds of your doctrine. They have to see it on display. The Bible says they will see your good works and then glorify the Lord. Paul tells us to put on the full armor of God, including the shoes of the readiness of the gospel of peace. If you could picture a runner about to run the 100 meters in track, and you look at them and they're on the blocks and they're on the ground, they're on their toes, right? They're not on their heels. That's the shoes of the readiness of the gospel of peace. Looking for an opportunity, waiting for the Holy Spirit to sound that gun in your ear. Making opportunities happen when you don't even, they don't even exist. You just force it. You just create an opportunity. The shoes of the readiness of the gospel of peace. How accessible is your compassion? There is a treasure in you. Do people know it? Are you marked by a calling and by mercy and compassion? We need to have a big red X on us. Saja has a new treasure in his box every day. I love that. I think that we need fresh compassion. And we need a fresh touch from God. Because the harvest is huge, but the workers are scarce. It's not hard to be a church mouse, especially at Trinity. We have a great family of worshipers here. I hope you enjoy it. I hope you found your place and made some friends. If not, get involved. Come serve. Join a growth group. It's not hard to be a church mouse. God is trying to transform us into field mice, right? To send us out into the harvest, to work the fields, because the workers are few. I want to transition a little bit today. I feel like the Word of God is there. We've looked at the Scriptures. We've connected with it. But I want to talk to you about something that we're involved with in Baltimore in 2020, because this is a great idea, but we need to be practical and talk about what we can do to impact our city, to not waste time, because the hour is near, the hour is late, and Jesus is coming soon. Pastor George had a vision to bring in an event that would unify our city and make us very intentional about meeting the needs of people that need to know Jesus. And so we've been able to partner with something called Convoy of Hope. And if you were here 2 weeks ago on Vision Sunday, you heard about this. But we're going to shift right now, and I just want to talk about Convoy of Hope for 1 second, because really it's a continuation of what we've talked about here, the mission of God. Would you go ahead and play that video for us? And I'm going to invite my Convoy team up onto the stage right now. It's January 2020, and I'm standing at the Patterson Park ball fields, the exact spot where 4 months from now, thousands of people will gather together to touch our city and change lives. Convoy of Hope Baltimore is coming to unite churches and believers and organizations all over our city, turning Patterson Park into a festival mega outreach fair of care, providing $1 million worth of goods and services to families in need. Things like free groceries, health screenings, family portraits, children's shoes, and more. In these moments, immediate impact and lasting impact come together. Imagine a mom who comes for free shoes for her children and leaves with legal services and an immigration lawyer. Imagine a man who comes for a hot meal but leaves having built and sent a resume. Imagine another person who comes and they receive a health screening, but they leave with a plan and a program to overcome drug addiction. The dream for this outreach is big, but I think our hearts are bigger. Would you take a moment right now and go to convoyofhope.org/Baltimore to register to volunteer on May 16th? If you have friends that would love to volunteer with us, tell them what's going on. Our plans for that day require 1,000 volunteers. Will you be one of them? Amen. I'm so excited for Convoy. We're just a few months away right now. Today is significant because today is the launch of our Convoy of Hope recruitment process. We are in need of a lot of volunteers for that day. We've already been planning some things. We have team leaders overseeing different areas of service, like free children's shoes and like groceries. Each adult that day is going to get 3 bags of groceries. Each adult, not each family, every single adult. We're going to be able to serve people with things like health screenings right there on site. We're going to serve people with a hot meal there, a kids zone. There's going to be the National Breast Cancer Foundation there with a huge tent giving screenings and helping people do self-examinations. It's just going to be awesome. Here's the thing. This event, something like this, man, it takes people coming together. Churches, organizations, people that want to see immediate impact happen and then lasting impact happen. You heard it in the video, but people whose lives will be changed that day because they get an immigration lawyer. They're able to register with Social Security that day. They're able to get on unemployment that day. They build a resume and send it out that day. All kinds of stuff. There was just an amazing story we heard of a man who came out and he saw a dentist in the health services area. And the dentist just noticed he had a lot of issues going on in his teeth. And this man had been in a lot of brokenness and a rough life. And the dentist said, hey, come see me in my office this next week. And he came in and he did all kind of work on his teeth and just as a blessing to the man and changed his life. Next year he came back with 4 other people to serve at Convoy of Hope. And he said, man, you don't know what this event did for me last year. It's so cool to see immediate impact and lasting impact come together. I want to encourage you. There's several things happening with this event that you can help with right now. One is you can go online or go straight into the lobby and see our Convoy of Hope Church Connections team that's going to be right out there, and you can register. There's 5 iPads. It'll go really quick. They'll help. It'll be faster than the airport check-in line. It's just very quick. They're not checking any bags today. So fast. There's another thing you could do, and this is social media stuff, but if you have Facebook and you would go on the Convoy of Hope Baltimore Facebook event, just say you're going and then share it. You're going to help us. What we want to do is put a lot of billboards up. We're putting those street banners over 6 different intersections in the city around the park. We're doing all kinds of flyering, sending flyers home from schools all around Patterson Park. We're shuttling people in from different parts of Baltimore. But one thing we're really going to push is our Facebook event as a digital billboard on people's phones, on people's computers, all across our city for a month leading up to the event. We need to establish a lot of people that are going already so that thing can just go viral. If you'll do that, that'd be great. Some other exciting things about Convoy of Hope. There are people, I'm blown away by this. I don't even know how people are hearing about this. People from other states are calling us to say, hey, can our church come and bring a group and stay at Trinity or stay in a hotel and just serve for that weekend? And with us this morning, I'm really blessed to have Carlos and Melissa Menjivar from Raleigh, North Carolina. Would you guys stand and your kids? Thanks so much. Carlos and Melissa reached out to us, and they said, hey, we're from the Primera Iglesia Assembly de Dios in Raleigh, North Carolina. We have a Spanish-speaking congregation, and we want to come out and serve for that weekend as one of our trips for this year. And yeah, so excited to have you guys. We got a church from Pittsburgh, a church from Springfield, Virginia, all kinds of folks coming up to be a part of this event. Would you help us lead the way when it comes to volunteering? We want to build a core of volunteers straight out of Trinity. This group that you'll see in the lobby today is going to be in other churches' lobbies for the next 3 months. Every Sunday, we're pushing Convoy at different churches. Would you help us today by being an early servant, saying, yes, I'll be there. I'll do whatever I can that day. It's a low commitment because if you sign up to be a volunteer and you're going to help with food services, we don't need you cooking for weeks. All this stuff is show up the night before at the volunteer rally, get your shirt and your parking permit because we have some streets going to be closed down over there, and get your information, and then the next morning show up at the park. We're believing for a day of miracles, of awesome ministry. If you want to also come alongside us and our finance team and help support this event, this is part of Kingdom Builders 2020. You go on the Trinity website or you give in the offering and you mark Kingdom Builders, you give, that's going to help us put on Convoy of Hope. $1 million of goods and services are coming into the city through Convoy. The event's going to cost us about $70,000 to put on. So join us, help us finance it. Other churches are also giving too. Really appreciate us coming together. It's like an all-church serve day, but church capital C, right? All city, all church serve day. And man, we are so excited about what God's going to do. Thank you, guys. You can go ahead and jump out in the lobby. I want to invite the worship team back this morning. And before we close, I just want to remind you. Jesus told us what to do. He said, pray, right? Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out workers into the harvest field. I'm praying that God would give us servants' hearts to be those workers. It's not just all about the lobby. I don't want you to think this is like a whole sermon for Convoy of Hope. I'm really excited about Convoy of Hope. I can't hide that. But today's about you receiving from God. Will you receive a calling from Him? Will you receive mercy from God? Will you receive compassion? I know that there's folks in the room that maybe you have been waiting. Maybe you have been on the sidelines. Maybe your mission, when you look at your life, it's about work and it's about your family and it's about your goals and it's about retirement and it's about this and that. But declaring the marvelous works and the mighty acts of God, declaring that there's forgiveness for anyone who calls on the name of the Lord, declaring the gospel, you don't see that as your mission. You're confused about your identity. And I want you to know today, God wants to take that confusion away. God wants to root you into His great commission. He wants to help you see the Bible from beginning to end, the mission of God to reign in every heart. He wants to activate you with supernatural power and authority to accomplish that mission in this world. Would you stand wherever you're at in the room? We're going to respond with some worship today, and then Pastor George will come with some direction. Psalm 90:17 says, may the favor of our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. I know God's in this place today, and I pray that you would receive mercy. Pray that you would receive compassion from the Lord, that He would do a work in your heart where you could have that eraser. You could have that fake chicken. You could have that compassion ready to bless people. And rooted in all of that, rooted in a calling that you're a person of God. You're a person of His mission. I believe that He had a plan and purpose for you to help you establish the reign of God in people's hearts before the foundations of the world. He planned it for His Son to reconcile you, and He planned out your usefulness. Would you pray with us today? Lord, I thank You. I thank You for showing us Your heart, God. It was so confusing. It was not clear. People, why does Jesus eat with scum? Why does Jesus hang out with folks that are broken? Why is He the friend of sinners? God, You made it so clear for us. The X marks the spot, God. It's bright red. We can't deny it, God. But Lord, won't You write that across our lives? Won't You put our hearts on our sleeves, Lord, that treasure would flow through us, that compassion for those that need You. God, I pray that You would just stretch our hearts. If our appetite has been spoiled for mission, if our hearts have been distracted and they're not breaking for the lost, Lord, won't You align us today with Your heart that we would receive a touch from Your Spirit? Lord, thank You for this time. Lord, be with us as we worship You. In Your name I pray.